Be in the 10th chapter of Romans, but we're also going to be looking at the confession for just a second. The subject is faith, sola fide. Sola fide. This is an enormous topic. It isn't something you can cover in a session. You probably can't cover it in two or three sessions if you're going to get into all the various facets and all the language, because language is essential. And especially when you get into the Greek and you start developing out of the Greek, when we get down to some of the basic scriptures that have been used for a long time and get into the actual definition of words, sometimes the presentation of the scripture has been improper because they haven't done that. They have not done an exegesis thoroughly, and as a result, they kind of take popular something that's popular, and they just begin to promote it without doing their research. So we need to do some of that. In the 14th chapter of the Westminster Confession, the title of that chapter is Of Saving Faith. Of Saving Faith. Now remember that everything in this confession, the confession is not inspired, so it does not take the place of the scripture at all. But it is the expression of men who were pretty sound people when it came to the word and to the faith that they held, and they were in opposition to the Roman Catholic Church. So this always has to be kept in mind that when you're dealing with this, you're going back in time to the 1600s, and you're in that 1600 time period, there is this new thing that's come on the earth that we now call the Reformation, that they didn't have a name for. They didn't have a title on it. God was just working. God was doing something. And he was using different people. But all of these people had been either monks or priests or had some strong connection to the Roman Catholic Church and had never studied the Bible because they were forbidden. They weren't allowed to study the Bible. And so now God is beginning to open the scriptures to them through different means. And as they're reading, they are getting basically overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit to realize the error of their ways and that they need to make correction because they've got all of these other people. So the ministry is always a people ministry. So they have all these people that they know, friends and relatives, people in their churches that are walking in darkness. And the Holy Spirit brings upon them this enormous compassion. And the compassion is to get the gospel into them so that they become genuinely born again and then can get about the business of life training from the scriptures. So they had to go topic by topic. And I'm sure they had no idea at the beginning of their conference how many there would be, what all they would deal with. And this developed over the process of time if they conducted their meeting the way meetings are conducted, and I have no reason to believe otherwise, that everything in the confession is a result of a majority vote. So somebody presented an argument. And the argument was debated. The argument was voted upon. And where the argument had a majority vote, that became accepted as the rule, what we call the rule of faith. That was their position. That's just how things work. So as we go through this, we were reading results of some guys getting together and doing the best they could under the auspices of Almighty God to contend with a satanic religion called Roman Catholicism. And we now have it to read back, go back in time and say, here was their conclusion. And we read it and look at it and then proceed upon it. We might have questions sometimes. Whatever happens, you do. So with this particular one, the key word is saving. It's of saving faith. Saving faith, all right? So this is talking about what they're going to write here. This, they're talking about people in the church who were lost in sin, They had no hope. They were unregenerate. And God came and brought the gospel to them, and they became born again and became new creatures in Christ. So the first paragraph says, the grace of faith. That's very important, the word grace. They understood. I just shared this yesterday with some of my family. They had a birthday party for one of my great-granddaughters, and we were over at my son's house sitting around the table. There was only four of us, maybe, out of the whole group. There were maybe four that were sitting there, or five. And they started talking about, you know, faith, 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 faith. And finally I said to them, do you understand that you cannot have faith except by the grace of God? If God gives you the faith, that's how you get it. You can't work it up. You cannot manufacture it. You cannot, because the Holy Spirit is the key issue here. So they kind of, I think that there was a partial acceptance and a partial rejection of the concept of grace, that God does this on his own and we are the benefactors of it. So he said, the grace of faith whereby the elect are enabled to believe. So you're enabled to believe. I can only look, I've told the kids this, I've told you guys this 9 million times, I can only evaluate my own life. I can evaluate my own life because I am the only person to live this life, and looking at what I was in my atheism compared to what God made me in my faith, the transition is a 180 degree turn from where I was going, 180 degrees around. And I had the opportunity to share a little bit of my testimony at the ACE meeting last fall, when I started them, I emphasized that I had been an absolute atheist and God made me an absolute Christian. And I had to pause. And afterwards, there were some guys, I had one guy actually come up and give me a hug and thank me for my testimony. I ended up having about five total that did that. And I had never done that before. I never had opportunity. So I said, this, you are enabled to believe to the saving of your soul. That this is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. So we have the ministration of the Word, and then the people, the Holy Spirit brings them into what we call salvation, and then they enter into the sacraments of baptism and what we call communion, the Lord's Supper, and that this strengthens them, and then they add prayer, that through the administration of the sacraments and through the prayer that they now engage in, that they are increased and they are strengthened. It says, by this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word. Now that's vital. A Christian believes to be true what is revealed in the Word. You can't make it up. Some guys like to twist the Scripture. They have a belief system that is not supported by the Word, so they twist the Scripture to try to make the Scripture support them instead of the other way around. That's gone on for a long time. By this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatever is revealed in the Word. And here's the reason, for the authority of God himself speaks therein. So when we read what we're going to read in Romans today, this is the authority of God. This is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And as we read through this 10th chapter of Romans, we're going to be reading and say, this is the authority of God speaking. If it's the authority of God, then it's an absolute. If it is an absolute, then you can't argue it away. You can't bargain it away. You can't change it some way. You have to accept what it says and let the Holy Spirit work in you the fruit of that acceptance. So it said that by this faith a Christian believes to be true whatever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God himself speaks therein. And they act differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains. God is acting on it, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come, But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. They then inserted, it's like a PS, faith, this faith is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the authority and the finisher of our faith. So they say that people, human beings, they don't walk in this absolute perfection like Christ did. Their faith is strong, but there are times when it might waver, like when some kind of a problem comes on them and they don't understand, because humans think they have to understand everything. They don't understand why it came on. Why did this happen to me? I mean, and usually there's no answer for it. So faith has to come somewhere in there to rest upon the wisdom of God, the providence of God, and the decree of God. And if you have the wisdom, the providence, and the decree, you should come to what we call faith rest, because then you live your life, you're living your life with the belief that you live it under the control of your sovereign Lord. Romans chapter 10, Paul begins it with an interesting comment. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, take the word Israel out and put maybe somebody you know. It might be a single person. It might be a family. It might be, could be any, it might be a nation. Your heart's desire and prayer is that they might be saved. That is an enormous thing. I hate to keep throwing the academy here, but in the years since 1975 that we have exercised the ministry of education in the academy, I can honestly say that our heart's desire and prayer for every kid that's ever come through here is that they might be saved. And that has always been the primary focus. You try to get them educated, you try to teach them math and teach them English, but that is never the primary. The primary is eternity. What's going to happen, and I've covered this with them many, many times, and I tell them, you have no guarantee. You cannot say that you're going to live to be 85 or 90, or that you're going to live to be 12 or 13. You have no voice in it. You get up every day, you go about your business, never ever thinking about this fact that your life is designated by God to, on your earthly life, to come to an end at some point. And when the earthly life comes to an end, you go to judgment. Well, we don't want anybody going to the judgment where they have to hear God say to them, depart from me, you cursed. You want everybody going to the judgment where they hear the Lord say, enter into the joy of the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. So this is the labor that you perform. It's a very, very hard labor, because so much of the time you have got a countering force. So you're trying to minister something here. The child goes out of here to some other environment, and there's a countering force that maybe is saying to them something like this, oh, that's not really that important. That's not that big a deal. But they don't necessarily say it that way. They say it either by placing something else into the life that is given the level of importance that the salvation should have, so that the kid becomes somewhat double-minded. So they have this drawing power upon them that pulls them to, and then you can put whatever is there, could be one thing, two things, could be a whole bunch of things that are pulling them to that in which there is a complete lack of attention to the Spirit and to the eternal life. Where is it going to be? Is it going to be eternally in heaven, or is it going to be eternally in hell? To the point they get where they don't think about it, and as a result, they don't believe it. They don't believe it. They don't believe there is a judgment. They don't believe that there is the two different places. They don't believe that the living of their life will determine which one they go to. And so they just do what they do. And then you come and confront and you say, look, guys, we need to really be serious about this because none of us has a guarantee. They don't believe in judgment. They don't believe that this is going to happen. We're just going to, you know, that's, we've had that happen over and over and over again. So he says concerning Israel, this is his heart's desire and prayer that they be saved. But he says concerning them in verse 3, they being ignorant of God's righteousness. They are ignorant of God's righteousness. Well, if you are ignorant of God's righteousness, how can you ever hope to enter into it? You don't even know that there's a righteousness that is different than whatever it is you're doing in your life. They are ignorant of God's righteousness, and they're going about to establish their own righteousness. So now you have a conflict. This is faith working, and faith is working either in the ability of the human to do whatever they want to do and plan out their life and whatever, maybe with no thought to eternity, or maybe with a thought to eternity, as opposed to God doing that. And the work of the Lord through Jesus Christ being sufficient. So he says you start with ignorance. They are ignorant. They don't know anything. They don't care anything of God's righteousness. Then the result is they go about to establish their own righteousness. In a way, see, this is what we've been experiencing now for the last 3 or 4 months with all of this, and they're not going to back off of it. With all of this, wear the mask, don't touch your face, wash your hands. I mean, it's over and over and over again. Yesterday, Kendallin asked me, she said, did you close your church or did you stay open? I said, we stayed open. So she and Greg started telling me about their church down in Tennessee. She said, first we did the video. What we would have on Sunday would be the preacher standing behind the pulpit, and we would watch them on the screen, whatever they were doing, I suppose computers or something. We were doing that. So then we went to church in the cars. So we drive our cars to church and be in the parking lot, and he'd stand up behind the pulpit they set up just outside the door of the church. And Greg said, but Grandpa, he said, it ain't the same. It's not the same. He said, it's nothing like actually going in and being a body assembled and worshiping together in there. Well, of course, that's what they all know. That's all the atheists who are controlling this thing all know that, and they don't want you being in that situation. They are ignorant. So they're going about to establish their own righteousness, which is the righteousness of, which is rooted in, which is a lie, which is rooted in not wanting somebody else to die. You don't want that person to die. So because you don't want that person to die, you do all these things. You say, well, why would you say that's a lie? Because the people who are saying we don't want these people to die are almost unanimous in their support of abortion. How can you say you don't want people to die and you take no action against the abortion mill? You allow them to go up there, they're still going and killing their babies. But you don't want people to die. That can't be true. So you have to find, I was thinking about Nancy Pelosi, and I don't even know why I thought of it this way, and it came to me yesterday when I was talking with Kendall and Greg. I said, Nancy Pelosi is sort of like Queen Mary. And we need some John Knoxes to confront her. I said, she is going about establishing her own righteousness, and she loves to have her picture taken with the mask on because that is her way of saying to the world, see, I love everybody. I'm not going to affect anybody. But she's one of the primary supporters of the killing of babies. And she wants to give Planned Parenthood more money and more money and more money so they can kill more babies. She's a liar. And I said, Knox, Mary, she got to be known as Bloody Mary because she was killing so many people. And John Knox just got under her skin. And she finally is quoted as having said, because, you know, she put him in a galley, a ship as a galley rower on a ship. What was it, 18 months, I think, he spent doing that. And then he comes back, and he's in confrontation with her as a man of God. And she said she feared John Knox more than she feared the entire English army. So this is what's happening. These people are going about to establish their own righteousness, which the whole righteousness they're establishing is rooted in a lie if you take the other side of it. You say, how can you say this over here when you are doing this over here? Not only that, is not just the abortion, but you spend, if you spend all your time, every day you got to go on television. Every day you have to have the governor on television. Every day you got, I don't know if Trump goes anymore, but he used to be on every day. And every day they would have it. Then you get to the evening news, and what do they do in the evening news? They just run through this. They keep hammering you with not wanting people to die. And I asked the question, well, how come they're only concerned about coronavirus? And they actually hinder Bob. They can't get the lab results back for his cancer, partly because there's so much activity coronavirus testing. So they can't get his, he's waiting. Now he has, today's the 24th, they told him 27th, so he's got three more days to maybe get this back. So they can make a determination as to, I guess, the kind of cancer and the aggressiveness of the cancer. But in the meantime, he's dealing with this. And he's blessed because he has Betty and Jennifer working with him to help him try to find some natural treatment, something will work. But they're establishing their own righteousness. So he said, my heart's desire and prayer is that they be saved, because this is their problem. They, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted. They will not submit themselves to the righteousness of God. So this is his opening, sort of his opening shot that he puts here. And then he gets into, and I'm not going to deal with this part right here, I will at another point, where he's comparing the law. He said, Moses described righteousness which is of the law. So the righteousness of the law would include all of the festivals. Everything that's in the ceremonial law would be included in that righteousness. Circumcision would be a necessary part of that righteousness. Anything that is in that law that you would read in Exodus, in Leviticus, in Numbers, and so forth, as you read the law, you say, Moses would say, you have to do this. If you do all of this, and you have to do it perfectly, you can't do it partly. That's why they had the Day of Atonement every year. So if you do this perfectly, then you're going to be okay. And he says, Paul says, that isn't how God works. So we get down to verse 9, and he gets into the issue. Where does faith enter into this thing? If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Now the word confess is the word homologeo. The word logos is the word for word. And homo means the same. So confess means to speak the same thing. The same thing he's talking about here is you have to confess the lordship of Christ. If you confess with your mouth the lordship of Christ, Jesus Christ is absolute Lord. Now the word Lord, interestingly enough, when we get to the word Lord, We get to a word that is used, and it just slipped my mind. I had it here a second ago. Slipped my mind. The word which is often used for a tyrant. So in the Greek, the word was used both ways. So you have somebody tyrannical who opposes their will on people for in a negative way is applied to Christ in a positive way. Jesus Christ will impose his will upon you. And the way he imposes his will is through the scripture and through the preaching of the scripture, etc. So he says, if you will confess, if you will agree, if you will say with your mouth that Jesus Christ is absolute Lord, that's the start of it, and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, we have two things that are a part of this. The first is the confession. The second is the belief. Now, confess, that's always the starting point. That's always the starting point. So, God, the Holy Spirit, keep your hand in Romans 10, and let's go back to John 16 for just a second. Going back to John, you remember Jesus told him that he was going to pray the Father, and the Father would send this comforter. And the word comforter is parakaletos, and it means one called alongside, or like we would say, it's an attorney. If you've ever been to the court, you have your attorney standing beside you. He usually does the talking. This is the Holy Spirit. The word comforter is parakaletos, or one called alongside. So the Holy Spirit is going to come, and he has a ministry. So Jesus says in John 16, in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. It is the very best thing for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Parakletos, will not come unto you. Christ has to go away. He has to go back to heaven. They don't want him to go. He is their life, after all. So he has to go back to heaven, and once he gets back to heaven, he and the Father send the Holy Spirit on his mission. If I don't go, he won't come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And here is the beginning of this. Is that people talk about the Holy Spirit, this, the Holy Spirit, but they don't talk about his fundamental ministry. What is the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit? It's in verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. The word reprove means to convince absolutely. So when the Holy Spirit comes on a sinner and brings the law of God to him, the word of Christ, the evidence of the atonement, this person comes under the sense of absolute sin. Or we would put it and say, as the man did in Luke, I'm lost and undone. I am lost and undone. What a horrible, horrible thing to come into your mind that you're lost. I mean, you've been living your life every day. You get up and you do what you do. You pay no attention. You don't think about things like this. We were at the park the other day, and I had a little fun with them. I guess I shouldn't do this all the time, but came up to lunchtime. And they're sitting down at the picnic table, and everybody gets their lunch out, and they start distributing, and people start eating, and I just stood there. And finally I said, you know, I think we ought to pray first. Sandy started laughing. She started laughing. It's like, see, for that moment, outside in the open air, it's like everybody forgot that there's a reason you pray. You give thanks to the Lord for his provision. We're going to give thanks to the Lord. Oh, but for a moment, either we just forgot we should, or we forgot who gave it, or, and especially you're in the outdoors where we were in that beautiful scene with a phenomenal day like we had on Thursday with no clouds in the sky. It was something else. When he comes, he'll reprove the world of sin. That tells you what your fundamental ministry is. Your fundamental ministry is to deal with sin. Every time you're dealing with a person, I don't care what their problem is, it's a sin problem. I don't mean that there's always because they're sinning, but it's a sin problem. Coronavirus could not exist if it wasn't for Eve and Adam eating the fruit. Because Eve and Adam ate the fruit, God interjected this other power. So now, sin, which is always death, the wages of sin is death. So sin is always death. However it is presented, comes in through all these different, what we call sicknesses and diseases and wars and name it. All of these things are the fruit of sin. So when this Holy Spirit comes, in order to reprove or bring you to an absolute confession of sin, you have to come to the point of blaming everything on sin that should be blamed on sin, including the reason for Christ's life and death. Why did Jesus have to come? Because there was no offering sufficient. There's no animal you could offer. There's no human that you could offer. There was nobody, because sin was predominant on everything. So you had to have a perfect offering, and it had to be human. It couldn't be God offering. It had to be a human being, a perfect human being, who could come and bring the atoning sacrifice for sin. So you had to have God himself take upon human form and live 33 and a half years as a human being, never once using his divine powers. He was absolutely dependent on the Holy Spirit. So every ministry Christ performed, he performed because he had the Spirit without measure. So Jesus could take a couple of small fish and a couple of buns and feed thousands of people from it. Jesus could walk on water. Jesus could cast out a demon or heal a guy with a withered arm. He could heal the arm in a moment. He could take a guy that's a paralytic and raise him up. He never walked. He could come into the house. This is the first pope was Mary. Did you know that? Peter, they say Peter's the first pope, and they live this life of celibacy, which you're finding out they don't. We're told that Jesus had to pray to heal Peter's mother-in-law. The only way he could have mother-in-law is if he's married. So Jesus, in everything he did, including his teaching, everything was done by the Holy Spirit working without measure in him, and so God is communicating in whatever fashion. So he says, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. That's the Holy Spirit. So you as a believer, this is your function. Now, you don't walk in hammering people. You don't walk in and punch them between the eyes, and you're always picking up on every little tiny thing they do. But you do have to, at some point, if God puts you into a communication form where you have dealings with this person, we always say, if he leads you, if he opens the door, if God's Holy Spirit creates the environment, it is your assignment to give him the gospel. Life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and here's the reason. Because mankind is lost in sin. So this is his starting point. He is to reprove the world of sin. Then he is to tell the world of righteousness, which Paul's talking about in Romans. He said it's not of the law. It is not through you keeping all of these other things. That's not how you do it. There are denominations they're called holiness denomination, holiness. And they teach, this is what they teach. They teach their people that it's what they do. They have to live these lives. The women can only dress a certain way, wear their hair a certain way. The guys, there are certain things they have to do. And if they don't do those things, they lose their salvation. That's a works-oriented salvation, and that's not salvation. They cannot get enough righteousness. This is interesting. I had an email from Dennis Joslin day before yesterday. And he's telling me about how they're going to have a summer workshop in the summer somewhere here in Ohio. I don't even know where it is. And there's four places anyway. So I wrote back to him and I said, Dennis, what is this about? What is going on? How is this going to work? He real quick shot an email back to me and he said, wow, he said, this is interesting. I had you on my mind this morning as I was praying. God put you on my mind. And so then he went about answering the question a little bit. And so I responded back again, thanked him for the prayer and whatever else I said, I don't remember now. But in it, I said something about this nonsense about the coronavirus. And then I said, well, forgive me if I preach a little bit. I think Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And he answered me, yes, sir, with an exclamation point. Then he said, don't get me started. So sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, righteousness, this is the Holy Spirit's work. Sin, to prove the world of sin, convince the world of the true righteousness, convince the world of judgment. And then he expands on that a little bit. This is the coming of the Holy Spirit. So when he says back in Romans, he said, look, it is not the righteousness. It isn't righteousness you think you're making by keeping law. That's not worth anything. It has to be the righteousness of Christ who actually did keep the law. So Christ came and fulfilled when he said, don't think I've come to destroy the law. I've come to complete it or fulfill it. So on the cross, his last words, it is finished. The word finished actually means accomplished. It is accomplished. What was accomplished? What he set out to do when he came as a babe, which was to come and destroy. He came to destroy the works of Satan, and he accomplished it, and then he's ready to go back so that the Holy Spirit would come and bring these people into the kingdom who become believers by the Holy Spirit's work. And this is where we're still at today, except today, for the last century, at least, the atheists have been running everything. And in running everything, we have moved Jesus Christ out. We've moved the scriptures out. We've moved everything out. And maybe, who knows now, maybe we might be seeing a revival. I hope something happened. So he said, here's the issue. You have to confess with your mouth that Christ is Lord. Now, Paul tells the Corinthians, you can't do that unless you have the Holy Spirit. You cannot confess Christ as Lord. You can say the words, but you can't confess Christ as Lord, because if you confess Christ as Lord, you have to submit to his lordship. That means you're going to become more diligent about your study of the word so that you become more diligent, but diligent about your walk. How do you live your life? All right. Now, he moves on from this and he says, with the heart. Now, here's how it works. Now, all of this is faith coming in. For with the heart, man believes to righteousness. He believes to righteousness. With the heart, he believes to righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. The word salvation is an interesting word. It actually means deliverance. What are you delivered from? Salvation, you're delivered from. Israel was delivered from Egypt. So they're in Egypt for 400 years. Everything that God said had to happen, happened. They finally come the time to get out. Pharaoh is stubborn. He doesn't want them to go. God sends the Passover. Pharaoh kicks them out. They come out. Now, said they believed, and they showed their belief by putting the blood on the doorpost. They killed the lamb. They sat inside the house eating the meat, but they put the blood on the doorpost on the top and on the side, but they could not put the blood on the bottom because you can't trample underfoot the blood of Christ. If you trample on the blood of Christ, you are in serious, serious judgmental difficulty with regard to your eternity. So they couldn't walk on the blood. They had to have it here and here. They passed through it. You pass through the blood, and this is the atonement that got them out of Egypt. They believed. They believed. Well, down the road a ways, their belief dissipated when Moses goes up on the mountain and they build the calf and they start worshiping the calf and saying, this is the God that brought you out. Their belief went really quick into unbelief. With the heart. The heart is another word. Heart, that is the internal thoughts of the mind. Your mind thinks two ways. Your mind has what are called light thoughts. Light thoughts come up, you think about them, and they go. But the heart meditates. When you have thoughts in the heart, you meditate on it. So you have the psalm that tells us we're to meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. Well, that's the heart area. That's deep. And you meditate on that, and it is out of the heart. What comes out of the heart? What comes out of the heart are the works of man. What comes out of the heart are his speech. What comes out of the heart? Everything comes out of the heart. So he said, you believe in your heart. Now, that you're now transformed, all right? For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. With the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Doesn't keep the law. He believes. And with the mouth, confession is made to this deliverance. Having been delivered from the dominion of evil and sin, you come into the righteousness of Christ. Now you are a new creature. Now you have the fruit of the Spirit beginning to work. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. You have all of this fruit that the Holy Spirit produces inside of you because you are growing and he is taking more possession and more possession and more possession so that your life becomes, in a fashion, the image of Christ. That's what he said in Ephesians, that we're to be made in the image of Christ. So you become the image of Christ. That's why sometimes people don't like you, because if you're in the image of Christ, you are in the image of righteousness. And if you're in the image of righteousness, sinners on the surface don't like righteousness, because righteousness convicts, and they don't want to be convicted. That's the reason the humanists wrote that manifesto and made that big splash that they did all the way through it, saying, we can do anything we want. We need no divine approval. We don't need some God to tell us it's right or wrong. We can do anything we want. And God is saying, well, go ahead and do it. But there is a judgment. So with the heart, man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. So your heart, your thinking, this deep meditation on the word, on the person and work of Christ, upon, this is where prayer comes in, by the way. This is where prayer really comes in this meditation, which takes you more deeply into the presence of God, and you spend time there in a little different way other than just like we do at dinner when we have a prayer dinner, which is kind of a light, which is good that we do that. But when you get into your, quote, closet, end quote, Jesus said, go into your closet. When you go into your closet, you go into a very personal communion. It's you and the Lord and the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. Romans 8, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that can't be uttered. So this is now this work. Because you have been declared to be righteous, you're this new creature, you have a whole different thought process. And you focus on right. That's the reason the Christians can see all of the wrong in what they're doing about Corona. Because it's not right. It doesn't work. And they say, well, wait a minute. We have this God who created this immune system in the body. Now, you can destroy your immune system by your diet and so forth, but you can also strengthen it by your diet or by your exercise or whatever, so that when this enemy tries to attack, your immune system kills it almost instantly. The research I did said that the immune system, If a what we'll call a bug, if a bug enters you, the immune system will attack and kill it in less than 1 second. And in the process, that's why you get a fever. The body heats up because the immune system's working. Well, I haven't gone into a deep enough study on that to get into all of it. Jennifer could probably rip it off for you in a second. So this is what's going on. We say, you believe and you confess unto your salvation. I am the child of God. I have special privilege because I am the child of God. I have the right of communication with him. I can be open. I don't have to couch it in religious talk. I can talk to the Lord right from my heart the way you would talk to anybody else. This is a privilege because my faith accepts that. Now, he asks, he comes down, and we'll jump down to verse 13. Well, let's take verse 11. Whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. The word shamed here means disappointed. Whoever believes on Christ will not be disappointed. So as the Holy Spirit puts this hope in you that we read about in Romans 8, those who have been waiting a long time for something and it's not happening, it said, but they hope for it, and they do this in faith. That God is going to bring this to pass. He said, let me see if I can find that. It's in the 8th chapter. Somebody else can probably find it more quickly than me. If we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. You see that anywhere? I'm sure it's the 8th chapter of Romans. 25. Verse what? 25. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities. He helpeth our infirmities, right? For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, not itself, but himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And the way I've tried to explain that to some people that have asked me, I say, it's like when you pray, you have an idea, this is what I want to pray, but because you are not God, you don't have a perfect idea. But the Holy Spirit being God, he can take your prayer, make some adjustments in your prayer, take it to Father, the Father perfectly, through to Christ. Christ takes it as the high priest of the Father, and then they work with it, whatever it is that they're going to do. So this is you will not be ashamed. You'll not be ashamed here, even though the world will try to. They hate Donald Trump telling them, open the churches. The churches are essential. Get these churches open. They hate it. They hate anything he does. Sometimes he does things, he's like the mean little kid. He has this orneriness in him. And he knows how to get under their skin. So he says things in a way without smiling. He says it just this deadpan, and they come unglued at what he's saying. Like when he asked that Bricks about the the cleaning fluid and so forth. You think it's possible to inject this in a person and kill the virus? And they went nuts on that thing. So but maybe the Lord can take this guy and work with him, and maybe he is whatever, where the Holy Spirit will work through him. And he'll pray concerning the churches. He wants Christianity exalted again. Whereas Christianity was torn down, he'd been trying to bring it back in. And interestingly enough, he's putting some Christian people. He's got a Christian vice president. His new secretary, or whatever you call it, that meets with the press, she's a Christian. She's a Christian. I saw an interview, and the guy mentioned about Ravi Zacharias passing, and she started crying. She had to compose herself before she could go on, and he just said to her, I know. So she mentioned, talked about it, said, "That, what does that tell you? That there are people coming into positions of power, perhaps, God raising them up, that are going to bring this deliverance. Salvation is deliverance, all right, from the dominion of sin. For he said in verse 13, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How? Now we get down to the question. How is this faith going to get into you? How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Good question. They don't believe. That's verse 15 of Romans 8, or 14 of Romans 8. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? The churches in America have been woefully silent for a long time concerning the proclamation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ and what we call the crown rights, his crown rights, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has the authority, the dominion, that he passed down to the disciples to go and command the people to live within the bounds of his commandments. He said, "When you look, are you going to go out? All authority has been given to me. I'm passing it on to you. You go out and make disciples, and you teach them to keep the commandments, and that's what you teach other people." Said, "This is your assignment." We said, "How are they going to do it? How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" I wonder how many little boys have been sidetracked by the world into the concept of professional sports or some other thing that we'd have been better off if they'd have been sidetracked into the preaching ministry. If the Holy Spirit would have had access to these little boys and they'd have had training and example, and by the time they're up into their late teenage years, they're starting to go into some kind of an apprenticeship, you might say, and God is calling them to preach, and they have been filled with the Word because they started so young. They've actually followed God's law and said, "Oh, we got these little children, they're this big. We are commanded to teach them the law of God." And as they grow, they're going to practice it. And when they get big, that's what they're going to teach other people. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? "Look, Timothy, you take what I have taught you and you teach faithful men who can teach others." So I said, you got four generations there, if you look at it, that of the consistency of the scripture because of Timothy being taught by Paul. So how are they going to hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? God has to do the work. As it is written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring the glad tidings of good things." How beautiful. Well, let's start to exalt that. Let's start to encourage that. And hopefully that we'll see that. So you have all these hows. The word "how" is in there over and over. How. How is this going to happen? Well, if you go from verse 15, "How shall they preach except they be sent?" down to verse 17, he said, "Look, if you want to get the result, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." So there's a zillion words that are spoken every day. That this guy on Channel 27 Evening News, I've come to really dislike him. And he gets on there, and the first thing he does, he starts reciting these coronavirus statistics. And you know that half of the things he's saying are lies. Misrepresentation. In order to keep the people in the bondage of fear and to keep them from the liberty that God will give. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's a limitation, a restriction. You can't hear in the way Paul's describing unless the word of God is being taught. That's faith, sola fide. So it is by faith alone. Well, we got a little bit more to do on my time is up. We got a little bit more to do on this particular topic.